Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello and welcome to the program. I'm Tracy McClure. Coming up today, a call to conversion and prayer on Ash Wednesday. Pope Benedict speaks about how to prepare for Easter at this week's general audience. We'll tell you also more about the traditional processions and liturgies the Pope attends on Ash Wednesdays here in Rome, and offer a few reflections to help you on your spiritual journey towards Easter. Pope Benedict is calling the faithful to renew their commitment to conversion and to prayer during the period of Lent in preparation for the celebration of Christ's resurrection on Easter. The Pope was speaking at the general audience on Ash Wednesday at the start of the 40-day period of fasting, almsgiving, and prayer that precedes Easter. Emer McCarthy has more.
Fasting, prayer, and almsgiving, these are the exercises that mark our Lenten journey as we accompany Jesus on the road to Jerusalem, the place of his passion, death, and resurrection. Lent reminds us that the Christian life is a road to be travelled. It consists not so much of a law to be observed, but in meeting, welcoming, and following Christ, to reach him in the light and joy of the resurrection. In his Wednesday audience, Pope Benedict spoke to the pilgrims who packed the Paul VI Hall about why we fast, pray, and give alms during the 40 days of Lent.
Dear brothers and sisters, today the Church celebrates Ash Wednesday, the beginning of her Lenten journey towards Easter. The spiritual journey is traditionally marked by the practice of fasting, almsgiving, and prayer.
He said, fasting means abstinence from food, but it also includes other forms of privation for a more sober life. Nonetheless, not even this is the full reality of fasting. It is merely the external sign of an interior reality, of our commitment with the help of God to abstain from evil and live the gospel. Those who do not nourish themselves with the word of God, he said, are not really fasting.
Indeed, St. Augustine calls fasting and almsgiving the wings of prayer, since they prepare our hearts to take flight and seek the things of heaven, where Christ has prepared a place for us.
The Pope also encouraged Christians to find more time for prayer. He said the Church knows that because of our weakness, it's often difficult to be silent before God and be fully aware of our condition as sinners who are in need of his love. This, he said, is why Lent invites us to a more faithful and intense prayer.
As Lent begins, let us accept Christ's invitation to follow him more closely, renew our commitment to conversion and prayer, and look forward to celebrating the resurrection in joy and newness of life.
I'm Emer McCarthy.
The Holy Father officially opens the Lenten season with a traditional Ash Wednesday afternoon procession and Mass here in Rome. Each year on this day, the Pope crosses the Tiber River and goes to the Church of St. Anselm on the Aventine Hill, where he joins the Benedictine friars and other religious for a moment of prayer. Afterwards, the Holy Father and his entourage of cardinals and bishops proceed just down the street to the Basilica of St. Sabina to celebrate Mass and for the blessing and imposition of ashes on the faithful. The Basilica of Santa Sabina, as it's known here, is nestled amidst orange groves and gardens hidden behind old stone walls. It is one of the oldest churches in Rome, dating as far back as the year 422. Santa Sabina became one of the so-called station churches where Rome's early Christian community would gather for processions and liturgies in Lent and other periods holy to the Christian calendar. St. Anselmo, just down the street, was, and in this case still is, a collect church where the faithful would assemble before proceeding to the station church of Santa Sabina. The priory of the Dominican order is attached to Santa Sabina, and all the friars and religious there participate in the Ash Wednesday services with the Pope. I asked the order's Procurator General, Father Robert Ombres, to accompany us to the Basilica for a peek inside.
It's the time when you really come to understand that, among other things, the Pope is the Bishop of Rome. and so he takes care and interest in being in churches in his diocese.
And this is one of the oldest churches in Rome, isn't it? And it's quite austere. It's not, you know, incredibly ornate or decorated. So it must be quite, thought-provoking to be in this church at this time with the Pope, the leader of the Universal Church, and the Bishop of Rome.
Yes, I think you're right. I think for many people among the different churches in Rome, Santa Sabina could well be their favourite. And if you ask why, they usually say something like, it's simple, it's austere, it's full of light, a play of light on marble. There are Baroque side chapels, but so much of Rome is Baroque, so much of southern Italy, that I think after a while perhaps the eyes need rest from detail and colour. And I think they find the play of light, the volume, the shape of the church, prayerful in itself, or an invitation to prayer. And when the Pope comes, then of course we're taken back. Well, this church has been here over 1,500 years, and so people have been going to Mass, praying in our church for 1,500 years, and of course the papacy has been in Rome longer, and but it's a way of just seeing the antiquity, if you like, going back to the origins in such an ancient basilica with such an ancient office as that of the Pope.
Who was Saint Sabina? And is she? I know she's buried here. And also, of course, this church is extremely important for the Dominican order. Tell me how, how do you see these two figures also related to this great moment, this great tradition of the Pope coming here?
And the Pope tends to have red shoes or red slippers, which is traditionally thought to be connected to martyrdom. It's one of the symbolisms of his office. And Santa Sabina was an early martyr here in Rome. She was a wealthy woman, a pagan, and she had a slave woman, I think from Syria, who became a Christian and thought converted her mistress, Sabina. And they came under suspicion, they were interrogated and warned, and this slave was executed first. Sabina, perhaps because she was powerful, she was rich, was given warnings, but she persisted in being a Christian, so she was martyred. And a cult grew up here on the Aventine to her. And then in the 5th century, more or less when the station masses started, in the 5th century, a priest from Illyria, what we now call Croatia, I suppose, built Santa Sabina. This is why the square outside San Sabina is called Piazza Pietro di Liria, because the priest who paid for the church, and there's a mosaic inside saying how he built it, paid for it. So the cult Sabina was strengthened by building this basilica, and I imagine the link with the papacy is partly, as I said, because of the antiquity, the age of both institutions, the papacy and Santa Sabina, although obviously the papacy came first. But I imagine it's to do with martyrdom and witnessing. And of course, St. Peter's is built over the tomb of St. Peter, and there are the two apostles, Peter and Paul, martyred in Rome. And I think so the martyrdom would be the key linking, the witnessing of the papacy and the witness of this particular Christian woman.
And how did the Dominicans come to Santa Sabina?
Well, when St. Dominic, in the 13th century, early in the 13th century, was looking for a site for his friars and the church in Rome, he asked the Pope whether he could have a church with space to build a priory, and the Pope gave us Santa Sabina, which had been a basilica, of course, already for 700 years, when we came 800 years ago, and gradually we built a priory, which we're now sitting in, little by little, since the early 13th century. And the priests who served the church, basilica, eventually left, and we have both the church and the priory.
And was St. Dominic buried here as well?
No, St. Dominic was on the move all his life, as all good friars should be, and he died and is buried in Bologna, in our church at Bologna. But he lived here, and we know the room he had, and it's now turned into a little chapel. But we know where he lived, in Santa Sabina.
Now, every Ash Wednesday, Pope Benedict started this practice up. Pope John Paul, I think in the last few years of his life, he wasn't able perhaps to do this. He goes on a procession from the Collect Church of Sant'Anselmo, just down the road here on the Aventine Hill, and then they proceed up here to Santa Sabina. Tell us a little bit more about what are Collect Churches and Station Churches.
We're certainly pleased as well as honoured to receive him to begin our Lent. The practice you mentioned is very ancient in Rome. It probably dates from about the time, or possibly even before, Santa Sabina was built as a church. So we're talking about 1,500 years ago. And on various days of the year, and eventually on in Lent, the practice grew up of station days or station masses. Now, station, from the Latin statio, means a stop, rather like a railway station. That means where the train stops. So a station church is where the procession ends and where the liturgy is then celebrated. Because processions are so important in Christian life, the custom grew up of having a procession from somewhere to the station church for the station mass, including Ash Wednesday. And so people gathered, hence collecta, people collected, gathered in one church. Here on the Aventine, in the Middle Ages, it was St. Anastasia, and as you say, it's now become Sant'Anselmo, the Benedictine house. And we now process, the Pope arrives at Sant'Anselmo, the brief prayers, and then we process the Benedictine monks on one side and the Dominican friars on the other, with the cardinals, bishops, the Pope at the rear, and we come to Santa Sabina. And I think processions matter because they're both a public witness, reminding people, martyrdom means witness. So yet again, the theme of witnessing to God, to Christ, in public, symbolized in the procession. And it also has a penitential element, which fits in well with Ash Wednesday. And of course, a procession is a mini pilgrimage, which is another marvelous Christian experience to participate in.
No, we said there were about 40 station churches. I imagine then there were about 40 collect churches. And it's a tradition that dates back from the very earliest times of Christianity. Is that right, here in Rome?
Yes, yes. The days have varied. The churches have varied. I think the tradition, the custom is well attested.
But so they would have gone during the 40 days of Lent to each one of these churches, is that right?
Either the Pope or someone representing him, I think, would have participated in each station church for the station mass, and the faithful from that church or area would have gathered. Of course, especially in Italy, people are very loyal to their locality, and so it would have, each little community in Rome would have taken great pride in being involved so directly with the liturgy of the Pope outside the Lateran, which is the Pope's cathedral, or St. Peter's.
But everything you're saying is in the past tense. It's a shame that this tradition hasn't continued, though.
Yes, it has continued in some ways, but perhaps not as strongly as it might. Pope John Paul II, we all remember how much he cared for processions, pilgrimages, public gatherings of Christians. And I think perhaps after some uncertainties in the past, the desire to be more anonymous as Christians, to blend in more with all our neighbours, perhaps gradually theme of witnessing in charity, discreetly, without arrogance, I think might come back.
Father Robert Ombres is the Procurator General of the Dominican Order. Well, as many of Rome's seminarians and religious make their way in the early morning hours to the station churches here, what can the rest of us do to help prepare for our spiritual journey towards Easter? Well, Jesuit Father Jerry O'Collins can offer us one thought for reflection. He's an author and former professor of theology at the Pontifical Gregorian University who can explain why we are all Ash Wednesday people.
Years ago, I met a man who told me that he knew only one thing about Christians. It was something two of his friends at work did once a year. They both go off together at lunch hour, he told me, and when they come back, they have a little ash on their foreheads. What his friends did once a year was to go into a church on Ash Wednesday and receive the ashes. A priest will sprinkle a little ash on their foreheads and say the words, "Remember, you are dust, and unto dust you will return." Ash on our foreheads shows us what we are, people of dust and destined to die. Dust stands for death and for things breaking up. Dust is not like the beautiful rocks we can dig up in the mountains or the lovely seashells we find along the shore. One speck of dust is just like another. It doesn't belong anywhere. It's barely visible and noticeable. In a way, we're all like that, mortal human beings heading towards death. Our lives can even seem pointless and meaningless, like dust about to be blown away. An Arab friend once said to me, "Our lives begin as a drop of seed sown in desire and end as a handful of dust." Thinking that way about the start of life is perhaps a good reminder of how fragile we really are. Why am I here at all? My mother and father need never have met. Circumstances should so easily have been different and never brought them together. 6 years into their marriage, without going into the biological details, another human being could have emerged to take a place in the world. But that new person would not have been me. I need never have existed. We're all Ash Wednesday people. We exist between a drop of seed sown in desire and our end, when we will become a handful of dust. Probably this is the last thing any of us want to be told on a fine Sunday evening. I can just hear my sister-in-law saying, "Jerry, would you please be cheerful and say something positive?" Now, I'm all for being positive. God is extremely cheerful and very positive too. But God is also realistic. We too must be realistic and come to terms with what we are. Death is as important as birth. But we're not just little piles of dust to be blown away finally on the wind. We are much, much more than that, because God loves each one of us and loves us with an infinite and faithful love.
Monsignor Anthony Figueiredo can offer us a thought for reflection on how to enter into the Lenten season. He's an official at the Pope's charity office, Cor Unum.
It's something of a school of faith. It's a journey, it's a spiritual journey, where we're taken into the desert. And certainly in the desert, one normally doesn't find a large, clamorous group of people. The reason that the Lord takes us into the desert, the scripture tells us, is in order that we know what is truly in our hearts. And so often when we're surrounded by a lot of noise, we don't have that time really to put ourselves before our life, our reality, and before the Lord. And so there is this need for silence. There is this real need for a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And this is what Jesus came to do. He didn't simply come for the numbers. He came for each person. Each person, Pope Benedict told us in his inaugural homily when he was elected Pope, is necessary, is willed by God, and is loved by God. And God doesn't see us as masses of people, he sees us as individuals. And this time of Lent, the focus of God is upon each one of us as an individual.
In the Gospel reading for Ash Wednesday, we are called to be discreet in our witness to Christ, not to be showy or boastful of our faith or actions. Why?
Why? The important thing is when we fast, when we give alms, when we pray, is our motivation. We do this for love of God and for love of neighbor. And so very often we're tempted to do these things for the wrong motivations. This is why Jesus says that it's necessary to fast, to pray, to give alms. Really, that the praise is not for myself. It's in order to open my heart to God and to my neighbor. And this has the lasting effect. I mean, there is a reward to our fasting, our prayer, our almsgiving. And the reward is both in the giving, and also the reward will come from the Lord, who sees everything that is done in secret, as we are told in today's Gospel, in the Gospel of Ash Wednesday, and will reward you. I mean, I would much rather prefer a reward from the Lord than from a human being, because I know it will be much, much greater and much longer lasting. That's the reason he invites us to be discreet about our witness. And I think that's really important, Tracy. You know, I work a lot with the Sisters of Mother Teresa here in Rome, and their witness is often hidden. It's discreet. But I see that perhaps it has more effect than those things which are done with great noise and clamor and publicity. This is why Jesus invites us to discretion.
The Gospel reading on this day outlines several things that we are encouraged to do during Lent. Traditionally, good deeds or charity, prayer, and fasting. How can these actually help us prepare for Easter?
Lent is a school of faith. It's these 40 days. So it's an itinerary. Why 40 days, first of all? Because 40 is symbolic of this journey. You know, it was 40 days that humanity was submerged in the floods, and Noah took us out, came out of the ark, and a new creation began. It was 40 days that Moses fasted and prayed on Mount Sinai. The people of Israel were 40 years in the desert before entering the Promised Land. Jesus himself, 40 days and nights, was fasting. So these three elements, prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, prepare us to this great night of Easter, that we make room for God. Room for God. They're linked very much to the three temptations of Jesus, because a man, to learn that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God, I understand that there is something beyond just filling my belly, if you like. To pray, to stop, to pray, to put myself before the Lord, says to me that the world will continue even if I'm not there to sort out all its problems, and it may even continue better. And to give alms is also very important, because when Jesus, the devil, tempted him to bow down before all the idols of the world, very often we think that our life comes from certain idols of the world, particularly money, success, prestige, security. And Jesus says, when we give alms, we begin to realize that the real joy in Christianity is giving, not receiving, not hoarding. Also gives us wisdom, gives us wisdom. This is why we begin Ash Wednesday with ashes, and with those words, remember you are dust, and to dust you will return, or turn away from sin and believe in the gospel. Why? Because our life is passing away. And what's the point of hoarding in this world for things which we must leave? We have eternity to play for. And the great night of Easter, the vigil of Easter, is a foretaste of that eternal life. This is why it's called the night of nights. In the Easter Preconium, we will sing, this is the night which dispels darkness, wipes sin away, brings joy to mourners. This is what we all long for, but we will reap, Tracy, what we sow. And this is the adventure, the joy of these 40 days. The more I give of myself, the more I receive. It's an adventure that we are invited to enter into.
You mentioned the imposition of the ashes on the foreheads of the faithful during Ash Wednesday. That's a powerful symbol. It's also an ancient one that goes back, I think, to the very earliest times of the church. Can you tell me more about that particular symbolism and others in the liturgy of Ash Wednesday?
Well, these ashes, which are obviously from the burned palms of the year before, the symbolism is very clear. The one who wishes to receive these ashes will come before the priest, and the priest, without expecting any response from that person, will simply say, "You are dust, and to dust you will return," or "Repent and believe in the good news." Why? Why? Because a rabbi, there's a story of a rabbi who said that if a beggar were to come before the king and he hadn't eaten for 3 days and he just appeared in rags and tatters, he would not have to say anything to the king. The king, just seeing him, would understand that that man was in need. His condition would be his cry for help. And it's the same with us when we come before the priest and these ashes are literally rubbed into our proud heads. It's our cry for help, that I really wish to enter into this time of conversion. I realize that I have lived for myself. I realize that I bow down to the idols of the world. I realize that I have not loved my neighbor, not loved God. And this time, now I want to turn back to the Lord. So these ashes recall, yes, our mortality. They recall that I am not God of my life, but they also recall that God truly wants to help me.
Are there any other symbols in this particular liturgy that cry out to us?
Well, I certainly think the great silence. I mean, there's a simplicity to the liturgy. I often go here in Rome to Santa Sabina, where the Holy Father has that procession from San Anselmo to Santa Sabina upon the Aventine Hill. And even that procession is solemn. I mean, there are, obviously there's chants, but there's something very solemn and recalling to us that this is a serious time. There's a serious time to put myself before God and before my neighbor. And it opens up for us then these 40 days of journeying. So the main symbol is obviously the ashes, but the readings themselves. You know, the first reading says, repent. This is a time, a favorable time. It's a favorable time that is given to us once a year. God is calling us to this appointment with him. The second reading says to us, repent. St. Paul is saying to us, repent. It actually, repentance is a good news. It's not a bad news, because it's saying to us that God is waiting for us. And the gospel itself is saying to us, fast, pray, give alms. The word of God is put before us, saying that God wants to give us grace in this period, truly to enter into this great season of Lent.
Monsignor Anthony Figueredo is an official with the Pope's Charity Office, Cor Unum. That concludes today's program. Thanks for listening. I'm Tracy McClure.
You've been listening to the English program of Vatican Radio. Laudator Jesus Christus. ¶¶